Our Father, as we turn now to your word, would you speak and teach us to pray for Jesus' sake? Amen. Do you please be seated? Now, while campaigning to be President of the United States, Donald Trump repeatedly promised that he, quote, would make possible every dream you've ever dreamed. He vowed that he would, quote, fulfill every single wish. Now, those are quite some claims. We'd be forgiven for raising an eyebrow. Although it is true to say that every politician, one way or another, promises for us a better world. The new Lord Mayor here in the City of London was elected on Friday, and as you'd expect, his promises were far more toned down, but they were there nevertheless. He presented himself as, quote, furthering a positive impact on society. Now, hearing all this, we might be cynical about politics, but it can't help but get us thinking, what would be our dream world? What would it be like? Who would be there? Who would be at the heart of it? We might wonder, why would we at St. Benet's spend time thinking about our dream world? Well, quite simply because if we believe there is a God who is powerful, then surely whatever constitutes that dream world is what we will pray towards. With that in mind, then, how are we to pray? And this morning, Jesus continues to teach us as we continue in this series in the model prayer that he gave us. So let's turn to Matthew 6 together and to remind ourselves of these words. We're on page 978, Matthew 6, beginning to read at verse 9. Pray then, said Jesus, like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we've seen that we pray to our Father in heaven. And then comes the opening request, which we thought about last week. Hallowed be your name. We thought, didn't we, these are familiar words, but the meaning is lost to so many. Hallowed be your name is a prayer that God would be treated and honoured and responded to as the utterly holy God that he is. And we realise that although those words are often said without thinking, ironically, we need to ponder whether we dare pray them. Because hallowed be your name is to plead with God to transform our lives as he transforms the world. Well, that was the opening request, hallowed be your name. But of course, there's more. And so today we continue, your kingdom come. Again, it's short. Three words in English and in Welsh, deled dy deyrnas. But what is the significance of this request? Three aspects for us to grasp. And the first is the person of the king, the person of the king. So your kingdom come, but who is this king? The Old Testament made it plain that the Lord God is king. Do you remember that verse with which we opened our service from Psalm 79, declaring, The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. So the kingdom is short for the kingdom of God. It's to God that we pray, Your kingdom come. But we find this, of course, in Matthew's gospel. And there's much talk here of God's kingdom, and it is designed to bring into view one person in particular. And that emphasis is obvious right from the beginning and how Mark ends his gospel. The very first line in Matthew is this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And there's an astounding claim there, which is Christ. That's not Jesus' surname, as we know. It's a title, means anointed one, but it speaks of the king that God had promised for centuries throughout the Old Testament that he would send to rule and rescue his people. Now, Matthew's gospel is obviously all about Jesus, but the point is, right from the start, Matthew is presenting Jesus as the Christ, the King of God's kingdom. And in case we've missed it, right at the end of the gospel, after Jesus has risen from the dead, he himself declares, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So if you like, it's now confirmed. Jesus is God's king. We now know, quite unlike any other human or merely earthly king, this is God's king, now enthroned, all authority in heaven and on earth. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we have this focus on Jesus, the King. Now, it's not a prayer that he would become king, because that's what he already is. Far greater than any other king. He's king over every place and every person, whether they recognize that or not. But the prayer is fundamentally that more and more people would recognize that. They would rightly bow the knee to King Jesus and then gladly enter his kingdom. Then alongside that, "Your kingdom come" is a prayer that his rule would increasingly be evident and worked out in practice in people's lives like ours, as we live according to the word and the rule of the King. So that's what we must grasp first, the person of the King. But how then will this prayer, "Your kingdom come," be answered in practice? Well, that brings us second to the proclamation of the kingdom. Now, in church circles today, there's much discussion, even confusion around the place on, well, what is the kingdom of God? And how does it grow? How does it expand? How do we work for the kingdom? Well, much confusion would be resolved if we listen to Matthew, who's worked quite hard to help us understand how it is that the kingdom grows. And in these opening chapters, he's already laid the foundation. I'll remind you, do you remember when John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way? His first words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then when the adult Jesus came on the scene in chapter 4, well, his message was exactly the same. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so then as Jesus went out doing his ministry in chapter 4, Matthew gave us a summary. Here are his words. "Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom." So this gospel, what is it? Well, the good news of the gospel is quite simply the declaration that Jesus is King. He is Lord. And it's a declaration that we see is meant to be proclaimed. And as that message is proclaimed by Jesus and his people, well, then others come under the rule of King Jesus and enter his kingdom. There it is, how his kingdom grows. And so then when we pray, "Your kingdom come," it is a prayer that this message that Jesus is King would be declared publicly, whether in a church on a Sunday, wherever God's people are through the week, we could say all over Wales and beyond into Europe, to the ends of the world, a prayer that all sorts of people, whatever background, culture, tongue or religion, would hear this message that Jesus is King. It's a prayer for us as Christians that as we cross barriers maybe of social awkwardness amongst colleagues, prayer for church ministers, they wouldn't compromise this message. It's a prayer that Christians would go where this message isn't being heard, maybe another part of London or even overseas, even going to lengths such as learning a language to take it to a new people. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer that this message will spread. And as well as that, of course, with that, we've heard the kingdom comes as people enter in response to that message. So it's a prayer that as people hear Jesus is King, they would realize that it's true. We're praying that they would see that Jesus is historical, he died and rose again, that he is Lord of all. And in the language we've seen in Matthew's Gospel, it's a prayer that as people hear Jesus is King, that they would repent. Now, to repent is to change one's mind about Jesus in such a way that all of life is transformed. So it's not just ticking into an intellectual box that Jesus is King. It's far more than that. It's to admit that I've been living stupidly, rebelliously, as if I'm in charge, as if I call the shots. But now I've seen Jesus is the King. And so my life must turn around. As I listen to him, whatever he says now goes. And so we'll pray, "Your kingdom come," that people would repent, whether for the first time, but also it's a prayer for all of us who follow Jesus, that we would keep on repenting, that we would all the more live under the word, the rule of our King, that we would keep on changing as his people. So we've seen the person of the king, we've seen the proclamation of the king. Third, we're to realize the priority of the kingdom. Now remember, Jesus has given us this prayer as a way of teaching us to pray. He taught us, "Our Father in heaven." What a wonderful, continual reminder to us of this astounding, personal, intimate relationship that we have with our Creator. And then, remember the first request, "Hallowed be your name," a focus on God, that in all things he would be honoured as he should be. But then what does that look like in practice? And so then the next line, "Your kingdom come." So let me ask us, what drives our prayers? Because it drives, presumably, our lives. Ask those around us, and it's going to be some combination of health and career, money and relationships, success for ourselves and those we care about. And if it's those sorts of personal circumstances and experience of life that fills our minds, well, that's what we'll pray for. Maybe we say, well, I don't ask for a dream life, but I do want a better life. But then we get the Lord's Prayer. It's a constant reminder of what really counts. That now the priority is for the world, for the church, and for each of us individually, your kingdom come. And read on in Matthew, and again, Jesus speaks more and more of this priority. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, later in chapter 6, which we'll come to in a few more weeks, Jesus addresses dealing with anxieties, so worries about how we'll provide for our needs. But look across to what Jesus says in verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus saying again, seek first the kingdom. That's the priority. It'll stand out from everything the world stands for, everything we might think we want and need. Wonderfully, Jesus again is not asking of us what he didn't do himself. Matthew shows us someone who did seek first the kingdom, even when it took him to the cross. And of course, it's because of that death that he will have this kingdom. And that's why the kingdom will be so wonderful, because at the cross, Jesus dealt with sin and sickness and death and Satan. He pursued the kingdom, and now he's teaching us, so must we. Now, don't forget, this doesn't mean seek as in try to get into the kingdom. No need. Trusting Jesus, he's brought us in already. Do you remember how the Sermon on the Mount began? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We're in. It's our present possession. But we seek the kingdom by realizing this is what matters. This is what counts. So we'll speak and we'll pray for the kingdom to advance. Your kingdom come. And although we do need this reminder, this challenge once in a while to pull us up where we have fallen short, in the end, when we're thinking straight, it's obvious, isn't it? What else would true followers of Jesus want to do? We do think Jesus is the most wonderful king, don't we? We do long for others to come to know him, for them to see how wonderful he is, for them to stop rejecting him but honour him as he so richly deserves. And so here's the prayer expressing that concern for the honour of Jesus, as well as for people's good. And with that in mind, therefore, we again will prioritise and pray, your kingdom come. And again, over time, it will stand out, won't it, so much, because we'll be living against the grain of the world. Because we too, of course, will still face the challenges and difficulties of life in this fallen world. Of course, we'll wish things were otherwise in our personal lives. And of course, our Father cares, and we can bring those concerns to him. But in all of that, this is a reminder still, your kingdom come is the priority. So yes, in that struggle I might be facing, my prayer won't all be about, God, please sort it out, make my life easier to my satisfaction, to put it very crudely. No, instead, I will look to God, I will be praying for his help for me to keep honouring Jesus as my king, even if it keeps on hurting. And with that, I might pray for opportunities to speak of Jesus, which actually may never have come my way if I wasn't still facing this trial. So, your kingdom come. This is a prayer that will be answered. We could put it this way, a dream world, in fact, a dream world beyond our wildest dreams, will one day be a reality. We see a glimpse, a sneak preview of it in those miracles Jesus did while he was on earth. That's what he is preparing for his people. And of course, at the heart of this world will be the most wonderful person himself, Jesus, our King. So remember, the kingdom is already in existence. The King is on the throne. And as we await that great day when we enjoy it in all its fullness, well, we long for it, and so we pray for it. Your kingdom come. We're praying that others will be included. They'll turn to Jesus as King, be members of the kingdom with us. We're praying that as we wait for the kingdom, we will live more and more as the King would have us do. And we are praying for the coming of that glorious day when our King will return, deal conclusively, definitively with all that stands against him, ushers in his kingdom in all its fullness, and welcomes us in to be with him forever. Well, let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do praise you that you have established your Son Jesus as King with all authority in heaven and on earth. Thank you for this kingdom which he established through his death and resurrection and in which we share. So we ask that many more would turn to Jesus as Lord and so enter his kingdom. Would we who know Jesus already become more like our King? And in particular, we ask for your help again to prioritize the kingdom, to give ourselves, our lives in proclaiming the good news that the risen Jesus is King. For his name's sake. Amen.